Okay, so first of all, I want to thank our sponsor, Mrs. Shifi Fox, and the shir should be Le'iloi Nishmas Rachel Leah Bas Rav Yishaya Zalman. And if I can also dedicate the shir Le'iloi Nishmas to my parents, Avi Mori, Chaim Yoel Ben Harav Yosef, and Imi Morasi Bluma Shoshana Bas Harav Avi Amarie. So, and we have to thank, of course, Ellie Schlam for, persevering with you. and also to the Lightmans for opening their home, even though they are not here right now. So thank you very much. And thank you, everybody, for giving me the opportunity to learn with you. I do appreciate it very much. Now, I also have another thank you, and that is the topic of today. The last time we spoke, I think it was around Hanukkah time or after Hanukkah time, and Leah said, oh, maybe you can come back twice, once do a Purim shir and a Pesach shir. I said, I don't know if I can get here twice. Mm-hmm. So she said, well, maybe you can combine it and say, talk about the connection between Purim and Pesach. I said, that is a phenomenal idea. I'm going to take that and run with it because half of my battle is coming up with a topic. Mm-hmm. So I really am appreciative. Okay, in any case, so let's get to it. We have all heard, hold on a second, because there's a way to stop this. Hold on. Okay. So we've all heard the Gemara that says, Misha nechnas Adar marbin b'simcha. Adar comes, and with the entrance of Adar comes this mood of simcha. Our mood is lifted as there is simcha that pervades the air. And the question is why? So Rashi tells us, on that Gemara, tells us, Yemei nisim hayu liYisrael Purim v'Pesach. The simcha that surrounds the month of Adar with the onset of Adar relates to the nisim that happened to Klal Yisrael on Purim and Pesach. So what Rashi is telling us is that this added level of simcha on Rosh Chodesh Adar, it starts with Rosh Chodesh Adar, but it indeed continues through Nisan and Pesach. So we see here a very clear connection between Purim and Pesach, relating to Simcha and relating to the Nisim. Furthermore, Chazal tell us that if there are two Adars, as we have in this year, Adar Aleph and Adar Sheni, in which Adar do we celebrate Purim? And the answer that is given, I believe it's on your sources, it's source number two, is the second Adar. Why? Kedei l'smoch geulas Purim l'geulas Pesach. It's actually source number one, so that we can connect one geula to another, that we want to juxtapose the geula of Pesach to the geula of Purim. Now, so we see that there is this connection, but the truth is that the connection to each other really does seem very tenable. After all, Purim is the prototype of a Nes Nistar, where the avoda of the day is to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu through Teva. Whereas Pesach, it's the prototype of a Nes Nigla, where we are to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu and realize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there through a cessation of Teva. However, we see from the placement of each of them, one after the other, one at the beginning, at the end of our calendar year, one at the beginning of our calendar year, that they really are two complementary holidays as much as they seem so different. We see, firstly, in the Megillah itself, Nisan and Pesach feature very prominently within the Megillah. Where do we see this? Anybody? When were the lots drawn? Right, the lots were drawn in Chodesh Nisan. Okay? In fact, we know that Esther calls a fast. She says, Sumu alai v'al tushtu v'al tuchlu shloshes yamin. According to this timeline, that third day of the fast that she calls happens on the first day of Pesach. Okay? And in fact, Chazal tell us that Pesach was not celebrated that year as it had been in the past. What does the Medrash tell us? In source number two, Lech kenos es kol hayudim, al tuchlu v'al tushtu shloshes yamin laila v'yom. Don't gather the people, don't eat and drink for 3 days. Eile yud gimel, yud dalin, v'tesvav, v'nisan. This was the 13th, 14th, and 15th day of Nisan. Amar lo Mordechai, so Mordechai tells her, v'halo yom shlishi pesachu, isn't this third day of the fast? Doesn't it fall out on Pesach? Eich yitaneh Yisrael ba. How are Klal Yisrael going to fast if it's the third day of Pesach? Amralo, She said to him, Atah Rosh le Sanhedrin va'ata omer davar zeh. You're the head of the Sanhedrin and you're asking me such a question? Ve'im ein Yisrael l'mi ha-Pesach. And if there is no Klal Yisrael, how will there be a Pesach anyway? So Mordechai is initially incredulous at the notion of fasting when Esther suggests, because the third day would fall out on Pesach. And Esther says, you're asking me such a question? If there is no Klal Yisrael, there won't be a Pesach anyway. And therefore, that year, Mordechai acquiesces, and he declares a Hora'a Shah, and that year, there were no Arba Kosos on that day. There was no Seder. Fasting and praying took the place of the Seder that year. So from the Purim story itself, we see that Pesach features very prominently. And if we think about it, when we celebrate Pesach every year, that first Seder night is really the anniversary of Esther gathering the Jews, lechanosis kol hayudim v'tzumo alive al teshuv al tuchlu shloshes yamim. In fact, in the Haggadah, in Nirtza, when in the piyut, Vayhi b'chatzi halayla, one of the all the miracles that happened to the Jews on Pesach, one of those miracles was Orarta nitzchacha alav b'neded, I can't read anymore, b'neded shenas. And what that means is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu aroused the victory upon him by disturbing his sleep. Remember, he disturbed Achashverosh's sleep. When did this happen? It happened the night of Pesach. It happened right after the first party. Okay? So clearly, we know that nothing is a coincidence, and therefore there must be some ideological connections between Purim and Pesach that doesn't just relate to the chronology of what happened in the Megillah. Because the truth is that our calendar year, it's not linear. Our calendar year is cyclical. It's circular. And as we know, each of our holidays relate to a particular historical event. But additionally, our holidays really move on a continuum. When one chag builds on another, the seasons of the year are not choppy, distinct units. Rather, each one flows ideologically into another, much like a piece of music moves and transforms from one measure to another. For example, we move from Rosh Hashanah, we build on that, we move to Yom Kippur, from Yom Kippur we move to Sukkot. And similarly, we have Purim, and from the concepts of Purim, some of the concepts of Purim, we move and we build on to Chodesh Nisan, on Pesach. We know that Purim is a celebration of seeing HaKadosh Baruch Hu within Teva, and Pesach is a celebration of seeing HaKadosh Baruch Hu within Anes Nigla. And really, a discussion of this idea is really not complete without first looking at the words of the Ramban in Sefer Shemos when he discusses the general concept and purpose of Nisim Gluyim within the context of explaining the mitzvah of Tefillin. And what he says in source number three, what he says is Yitzias Mitzrayim and all of the accompanying transformation of the laws of nature was a way of training us for the future. It was a way of honing our perception of events that would come in the future. The fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought all of these miracles on behalf of the Jewish people was indisputable. There is nobody disputed that. The Eser Makos, the Kriyas Yamsuf, that cessation of nature at every juncture, at every level. By doing this, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's power was visible and demonstrated to the world. However, says the Ramban, what happens when we are in a generation without open miracles, as was the case for most of our history? What do we do then? And therefore, says the Ramban, Uba'avur ki HaKadosh Baruch Hu lo yaseh os umofes b'chol dar le'inei kol rasha v'kofer. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to stop nature and create big miracles in every generation for every kofer, for every heretic that doesn't believe in God, and every rasha and every evil person that doesn't believe in God. Therefore, what does he do? Yitzaveh osanu tamid zikaron ve'os la'asher ra'u einenu. Because we are not having big, giant miracles in every generation, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us specific mitzvos to recall Yetzias Mitzrayim, to recall those big miracles, And therefore, we remember these miracles on a daily basis. For example, we have the mitzvah of tefillin. We have the mitzvah, in the mitzvah of tefillin, there are parshios that are, there's a parsha that's written about Zecher Letzias Mitzrayim, the mitzvah of mezuzah. The mitzvah of Shabbos is Zecher Letzias Mitzrayim. One of the six zechiros, one of the six remembrances that we mention every day on a daily basis, Yetzias Mitzrayim. When we daven, we say Ga'al Yisrael, we combine Ga'ula to the Shemona Esrei. Every single day and every week and all of our Chagim and Pesach and Sukkot, it's all Zecher Liyatsiyas Mitzrayim, a Zecher, remembrance for the Exodus. And by constantly recalling these miracles and the control over nature that God has over nature that occurred in the past, we are reminded that HaKadosh Baruch Hu controls nature now. The events surrounding Pesach were a stepping stone in understanding God's world. Says the Ramban, Umin ha-nisim ha-gadolim ha-mefursamim, Adam modeh b'nisim ha-nistarim. By understanding and by remembering and really focusing, why am I kissing that mezuzah? Why am I keeping Shabbos? Why are men putting on tefillin? Sheish sechiros. Okay, Zecher Letzias Mitzrayim, we remember Hashem took us out of Egypt. The point is to recall that HaKadosh Baruch Hu stopped nature, and by understanding that, we are able to use that as a springboard to realize that God controls nature, and that there are nisim nistarim that happen around us that we have to recognize as well. So on Pesach, Hashem revealed himself to the Jew. On Purim, we are actually revealing God to ourselves. We are uncovering Hashem's presence. And this really is one of the many reasons that we celebrate Hanukkah for 8 days and not for seven. You know the famous question that's asked? Why is it that we celebrate Hanukkah for 8 days? After all, the oil, there was enough oil to last for 1 day. Very famous question. 1 day. So really, the first day was not a miracle at all. It should have been celebrated for 7 days. It was the 7 days that were the miracle. So one of the many, many, about over 100 answers. There's also a safer answering these questions. One of the answers that is given relates to the notion that the fact that oil can burn for 1 day is just as miraculous as the fact that it can burn for 8 days. So therefore, for 7 days, for the 7 extra days. And therefore, we celebrate Hanukkah for 8 days. What the Ramban is saying is that the laws of nature are as big and wondrous a miracle as the splitting of the sea. The only difference is that we are accustomed to seeing and experience nature. Therefore, Hashem's handiwork is not as apparent. To the discerning eye, you know, the beauty of the Alps, the intricacies of a fruit, of a flower, the intricacies of the human body is no less HaKadosh Baruch Hu's handiwork than the splitting of the sea. Did you ever experience frustration when somebody is able to perceive something that you can't? Think about an optical illusion. You don't see the old woman over there? It's right there. You only see the young woman? I see the old, you know, that famous picture, the old woman, the young woman. You don't see the house at the top of the hill? Just look over. It's right over there. You don't see it? You know, you think about people that listen to music. There could be a person that listens to a piece of music and can sing along with the tune, and here's the gestalt of the music. There's other people that can listen to music and analyze the music. They can pick it apart. They can hear the crescendo. They can hear the movement from the string instruments to the wind instruments. They can hear the different pieces and the crescendo, right? And the different intensities and the varying harmonies in the background. There are people that can listen to music as a gestalt. They hear it. There's other people that can listen to music and analyze it and pick out all the nuanced beauty of the music. You know that famous story of Toscanini, that he was listening to a recording of a musical composition, and he was listening to this recording of an orchestra, and he said to somebody who was interviewing him, and he said, there's something missing. There's a violin that's missing. And the interviewer was incredulous. He was talking about an orchestra of maybe 60 pieces, and Toscanini knew that there was one violin that was missing from amongst 19 other violins and 40 other instruments. The interviewer went and checked the fact, and indeed, one violinist called in sick. Why was he able to hear this? Because he sensed what no one else sensed, because he was a trained listener. On Purim, the culmination of the calendar year, when we have celebrated Nisim Nikluyim, when we have had the mitzvah of mezuzah, of the mitzvah of tefillin, and the mitzvahs of one of the Sheish Sefiros, and we say Zecher Letzias Mitzrayim on a daily basis, we have become trained listeners. Which brings us full circle to Pesach when we begin the process of honing our sensitivity to God's presence once again. Nisei Mitzrayim. During Yetzias Mitzrayim, God was apparent. It was not difficult to see God. HaKadosh Baruch Hu did all of these nisim, but we have to understand that Klal Yisrael were viewing these nisim passively. They were almost as if they were handed these nisim on a silver platter, these miracles on a silver platter, so to speak. Fast forward 1,000 years to the celebration of Purim. What are we celebrating? We are celebrating the Nes Nistar that happened to the Jewish people, but we are also celebrating the people themselves of Shushan that were able to discern the Nes Nistar that happened to them. The Jews that were able to see the series of events, the political changes, the decrees, the changes of attitudes, the policies, the laws, for what they were, namely God's orchestration of their lives. And what that did was it demonstrated their open hearts and minds, that the people had a willingness to see a miracle within nature. And this in turn shows that this in turn translates into their being able to accept the Torah from Anu Ba'ahava, Kimu V'Kiblu. Kimu V'Kiblu Mashekiblu Kvar. I think I have this in the sources. Kimu V'Kiblu Mashekiblu Kvar, that they were able to accept the Torah out of Ahava. They didn't accept it from Yira, from a standpoint of like, I'm petrified, I have to accept the Torah. This aha moment for the Jewish people required intellectual honesty. It required flexibility of thought. That's how they were able to arrive, because they opened their minds and they allowed themselves to perceive the nes that was occurring over a 9-year period. Says Rav Chaim Friedlander so beautifully, Hanes hativi, it's not on the speech. Hanes hativi doresh hisbonenus lahakir kiyan Hashem astazos yoser measher hanes hagoloi. The nes nistar, the hidden miracles, requires hisbonenus. It requires intellectual thought. It requires cognitive activity, more so than the open miracle. But he says, taloi hu yoser mibechiras haadam. It is dependent on the will of a person. If you don't want to see the miracles, we will not see the miracles. Seeing a miracle, seeing Hashem in our lives requires an openness of thought. It requires real cognitive concentration, but it requires a will. So during Purim, the acceptance of the Torah from Anu Ba'ahava without Kafa Aleihem Har Kegiges demonstrated that they were active participants. The Jewish people at that time, they used their Bechira. We can think of this in terms of a puzzle. If I have a puzzle or a riddle or a mind teaser, at Yetzias Mitzrayim, the answers were given to us, to these riddles were given to us. During the time of Purim, the answers to this mind teaser, to the riddles, we had to figure it out on our own. But what is a prerequisite to coming to the solution of the mind teasers of the events surrounding the Purim story or our own Purim story of our lives? It requires curiosity, it requires an open mind, and it requires intellectual honesty. Being able to see the truth for what it is. And now perhaps the words of the Megillah make more sense. In source number 4, Vatiftov Esther Malchah Bas Avichail Mordechai Yehudias Kol Tokeh. Mordechai and Esther wrote down everything that happened to them. And they sent, Vayishlach Svarim El Kol HaYehudim, they sent these letters of the events of the Purim story. And how does the Megillah refer to these letters? Divrei Shalom Ve'emes. Intellectual honesty. They sent around these letters that prove that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was running the world and he orchestrates the world, and that the people were open enough, they were intellectually honest, to be able to see it for what it was. Purim, we celebrate the ability to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu within Teva. Then we move to Pesach when we see HaKadosh Baruch Hu within a cessation of nature of Teva. And we understand that God is there regardless of whether or not we have a Nes Nistar or a Nes Nigla. Misha nichnas Adar marbim b'simcha. When Adar arrives, we had said there is this mood of simcha, as we said. Rashi said because of the nisim that happened to Klal Yisrael. That's how simcha is achieved, when we are able to view the nisim for what they are. we think about it, a happy individual is one that faces reality head on. A happy individual is one that can be megale, that can reveal the seser, the hidden. It is really our life's work to uncover God within our lives, to uncover the goodness in our lives. And we may ask ourselves, what are those weights that pull us down? Or what are those blinders that prevent us from seeing God in our lives? Or by extension, by seeing the godliness, the goodness in others. What is holding us back from those feelings of goodwill? Happiness is achieved when we make peace with who we are and our stations in life. What is our approach to life? Am I walking around waiting for that nes nigla, that open miracle to happen to us? Or am I able to be megala, the nes nistar that has happened to us? Be megala, God within our lives. Am I walking around waiting for that bolt of lightning to transform my situation? Then I'll be content. Then I'll be able to achieve my goals. I'll be able to feel secure when that nes nigla happens, when my bank account grows exponentially, when the personality of my children change exponentially, when the family dynamics change unbelievably and drastically. Then I'll be happy when I get that new job, when I get that promotion, when I'm able to move, when I'm able to get, all v'chule, v'chule, v'chule. We Purim is about seeing HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our lives, and if that is our goal, by extension, that translates into accepting that where we are, our stations in our lives, because that's where Hashem put us. It's embracing our challenges, it's embracing family dynamics, and being megala, revealing the nistar, the hidden goodness in our lives. Most of unhappiness stems from yearning to be somewhere else, in a different situation, and possibly blaming external factors for not being where we think we should be. I want to share with you something that occurred to a very, very dear, an old friend of mine who just happens to be my mechutenet, or machatenista, whichever part of the world you're coming from. Their family went through something of a very scary ordeal. Baruch Hashem, everybody's okay, but a few weeks ago, you might have seen it on Yeshiva World, it said Miracle in Flatbush. Their 13-year-old was riding a bike home from school on Erev Shabbos, and he got hit by a delivery van. And he was pinned under this van for quite some time until the fire department was able to extricate him.
Yes.
It was a miracle. So Baruch Hashem, he is okay, but they transferred him to Maimonides. They had to transfer him to another hospital because he had burns. He had third-degree burns on his stomach because of the exhaust of the van. You know, my friend said, like, it was the craziest thing. The van driver got out to check on him, and he was going crazy, but he didn't think to turn off the motor. But anyway, in any case, we went to visit. They went through, you know, a couple weeks of, you know, this skin graft and you know, a lot of things going on. And Baruch Hashem, he's okay. But I went to visit them in the hospital. My husband and I went to visit them in the hospital. And I just saw there was this skip in my friend's, my machatenista's step. It was unbelievable. She just had this skip in her step. I said, I don't hear. How are you walking around? You know, for 2 weeks, they didn't leave the hospital. There for two, three Shabbosos. The skin graft, there's two surgeries. What? You know, the kid was in pain. I said, how? She says, I am just so makir tov for the miracle that happened to us. I you have no idea. She says, I'm just focusing on this mace that happened to our family. So I said, I said to my husband, like, that's amazing. But, you know, I would say, wow, it was a miracle. It was mamash a nace that he's alive. But I would say, but still, why did it happen? And look what I have to go through, and he's in pain, and the skin grafts. Sometimes our intellectual understanding doesn't necessarily translate into our emotional reaction. I know it was a nace, but still, look what we have to go through. I mean, I couldn't believe the skip in her step, and that, like, it was just, like, not what I expected. So again, I said, you know, I'm just really impressed. I can't get over it. And she said, listen, anybody who would have seen that sight of the accident would have reacted the same way because the miracle is plain and simple. And then she said something really, really profound. And she said, you know, you just gave me something. This is all that text that she sent me. I said, you just gave me something to think about. She said, I need to thank Hashem for letting us see the miracle. Modim anachnu lach al nisecha shebechol yom imanu. We thank Hashem for the miracles. We also have to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for letting us be able to see those miracles. In any case, you know, there was an Israeli company that, along with some investors, achieved an amazing feat recently. They built a lunar module. It was a space, you know, some sort of space module that was going to be, that was sent to space about two, three weeks ago, called Bereshit. And it was very, very big coup for Israel because they're now in the space travel industry. Very exciting. And on this lunar craft, they sent a couple of things on this lunar craft that was going to be land on the moon, and it's supposed to land April 11th. And they sent a time capsule, and in it there was, like, I think there was a microfiche of a Sefer Torah, and I think there was some history of Israel and a Holocaust survivors account. And one of the investors said that they put on the lunar module the words Am Yisrael Chai, the nation of Israel is alive. And he said these things are going to be staying on the moon in perpetuity. And he said Am Yisrael Chai is a symbol of the creativity and the innovation of the Jewish people. And I listened to that. I said, that's really beautiful, but I felt like there was something missing. There was something missing from that explanation of Am Yisrael Chai. Why is it that we are perseverant? Why is it that we are able to say Am Yisrael Chai despite the fact that generation after generation enemies have attempted to annihilate us? It's miraculous. It's Hashgacha Pratis, plain and simple. If you miss that key point, we're missing all of the nisim that happened to us. Of course we're ingenious. Of course we're creative. Of course it is a symbol of Jewish creativity and innovation. But it is also a symbol that there are nisim gluyim and nisim nistarim that happened to the Jewish people. Okay. Let's move on to another idea.
Is it the same as the promise that Hashem promised that he would never annihilate us, that we would always be his Am?
Yeah, I guess, promise? Yeah, you're right. Yeah,
that
yeah.
was what I
That's
meant.
That connection. It's right. That, yeah, so it's overall, it's God, right? It's seeing God in our lives, right? That's, you know, if you say, make a statement like that through a secular perspective, yeah, it's amazing what we can accomplish. But if you say it from a religious perspective, why can we accomplish it? Because of God. Okay. Now, after the decree was rubber-stamped by Ahasuerus, and after these two Sonei Yisrael, Haman and Ahasuerus, signed the way towards Jewish extermination, the Pasuk tells us in source number 6, V'haratzim yatzu duchufim b'dvar ha-melech, v'hadas netzna b'shushan ha-birah, v'ha-melech yashvu l'shtos, v'ha-ir shushan navocha. We have Ahasuerus and Haman sitting down for a drink to toast their new political strategy, and we have two scenes unfolding in front of us. We have one scene with the Jewish people confused, what is going on, and they're walking around with literally a storm cloud hanging over their heads. They're petrified. What is it's Kristallnacht is about to happen to them. They're absolutely petrified. And then we have the other scene, Haman and Ahasuerus sit down to a drink. Not very different from the German officers dining on fine food, toasting themselves on aged wine, listening to magnificent and powerful music which drowned out the shrieks and the cries of the millions of Jews that were tortured and killed under the very cultured Nazis. Within the palace walls, Haman and Ahasuerus celebrated their new initiative with no hint of remorse, with no hesitation. To Haman, killing the Jewish people bore no economic benefit. It bore no political gain. In fact, he was willing to shell out huge sums of money for the honor. It was pure, unadulterated hate and venom directed at the Jew, which brought them to this almost frenzied, psychotic euphoria celebrated by drinking and feasting. Where else do we see somebody's fate being sealed in conjunction with eating? What does this echo? Yosef and his brothers. The Medrash tells us in source number 7, Atem bechamar v'yochanan, Atem bachartem es achicha mitoch ma'achol u'mishteh. You sold your brother through eating and drinking. Actually, look at the puzzle, it doesn't actually say drinking, but kach ani eseh lachem hadad ichsiv ha'melech v'haman yashvu lishtos. You sold your brothers, your brother Yosef, and then sat down to eat. What does the Pasuk say? They took Yosef and they threw him in the pit. What does the next Pasuk say? The indictment of the brothers selling Yosef was not so much that they sold him into slavery. They thought that he was chayiv misa. They did it through a beis din, etc. We all know some of that. The indictment of the brothers was that they lacked the sensitivity that as they're signing his sentence, they sit down for a meal. and the stain of Mechiras Yosef rears its ugly head when Haman and Achashverosh sit down to drink and toast this policy. Mida keneged mida, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there is always cause and effect. The world is on a complete equilibrium as far as HaKadosh Baruch Hu is concerned. There is an action and there is a reaction. We know that Mechiras Yosef was the precursor to Golas Mitzrayim. The Shvatim sold their brother Yosef into slavery, brought Yaakov down, and that resulted in Shiva Mitzrayim. On Pesach, we recall the antecedent of our slavery and we highlight the remedy for that very, very troubled time in our history. During the Seder, the Ben Ish Chai tells us that we engage in two dippings during the Seder. One is karpas in salt water, and the other is maror in charoses. Two dippings, he says, a beautiful idea, to remind us of the two dippings in our history. The first dipping reminds us of the cloak, Yosef's cloak, into the blood. Hakir, no, look, this is your son's cloak. He was killed. That was the first dipping. They dipped his cloak into blood. What is the second dipping? Is the remedy for the first dipping. And that is, the Pasuk tells us that during that time of Leil Shemirim, when they were preparing for the Karban Pesach, they took an Agudas Ezo. In the source number 9, they took a bunch of hyssop branches, they dipped it in the blood, and they put it on the doorpost. This was the preamble to the Karban Pesach. Aguda represents unity. Agudas Ezo, says the Ben Ish Chai. It represents unity. How did we have to celebrate the Karban Pesach? The people, we had to eat together as a community with families. You can't leave anything over. If you left anything over, you had to invite someone else. There was a sense of communal responsibility of achdus. So the first dipping represents that stain in our history, says the Ben Ish Chai, and the second dipping represents that second dipping, which tries to create a tikkun for that repair, that terrible fracture within that young nation of Am Yisrael, the Shvatim, which later turned into the nation of Yisrael. So we have Purim, which recalls the antecedent of our slavery. Purim calls to mind, the Midrash tells us, calls to mind Mechiras Yosef. And then we have Pesach, where we are engaged in two dippings, reminding us of Mechiras Yosef and what we need to do to repair it. And indeed, when Esther Haman, first of all, when Haman wants to bring this decree on the Jewish people, he says, Yesh anachan mufuzar mufurad bein hagayim. He's bringing, Chazal say, he's bringing an indictment on the Jewish people. The Jewish people are splintered. They're separate. They're not united. What is a remedy for that? What does Esther say? Lech kenos. As kol hayudim gather together, show a achdus. This is what Purim is about. Mishloach bonus isheri eyo. We don't just give to those that are in our inner circles. We should bedafka give to people that there may be tension with, that there may be some strife with. That's the idea of Purim, is achdus, to remedy the fracture within the Jewish community. Okay. Another connection to Pesach can be seen when looking again at the exchange between Esther and Mordechai, and when we see the importance of seizing an opportunity is something that is so raw with potential, and it takes a discerning eye to be able to spot that opportunity and take advantage of it. Mordechai was in a difficult position as he had to convince Esther that she had what it took to save the Jewish people. Esther, through her agonizing ordeal of being separated from everything familiar to her, is thrust into the palace with the likes of Achashverosh, and she thinks she has to do the impossible. She had to summon up the courage and the reserves that she never knew she had. Mordechai had to teach her a very difficult lesson. News of the decree spread around Shushan, and Esther was at a loss. She's absolutely petrified. What could I do? How could I make an impact? I don't know anything about politics. I'm barely called into. I can't approach Achashverosh. But Mordechai minces no words with Esther and says, Esther, you need to approach Achashverosh now. If you don't take on this mission, then Revach v'hatzala yamod la'yehudim mimakom acher va'at ubeis avich. If you don't take on this mission now, then salvation will come from another source. I am sure that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will save us, but you may not be the vehicle for that salvation, and you and your family will perish. Tovedu, source number 10. If you don't do this, you'll be destroyed, not just physically, but spiritually as well, because you will have lost an opportunity for greatness. Emotionally, you will self-destruct, because when a person has an ability to fulfill a potential, when an opportunity for greatness presents itself and you miss that opportunity, it is like you are self-destructing. Atu besaviv tovedu, procrastination. Pushing things off is destructive to a person because he has traded growth for stagnation. He has traded limitless possibility for status quo. And now, Mordechai has to convince Esther that she has the reserves. Many of us have people in our lives that are able to bring out the potential within us, whether it's parents, teachers, friends, etc. Yet many times, very difficult conversations come about. If we get on the defensive, when somebody close to us tries to point out a faulty thought process, we have possibly pushed away the very key to our development. If we don't listen or take heed of another's analysis of a situation, we may very well be pushing away and distancing ourselves from those that can propel us forward. Sometimes it is the people that are closest to us that are able to be megala what we really need to see. But many times we push those people away because we don't want to face ourselves in the mirror. Esther initially was resistant to hear Mordechai. But what does she do? She opens her heart, she opens her mind, and Mordechai's very strong words sink in. Mordechai didn't beat around the bush. On the contrary, Mordechai said things very, he was not politically correct. If you don't do this, he shook her into reality. He shook her and said, what are you talking about? Rebbe Chatzali Amod La'Yehudim Makom Acher. You're worried about your own skin? You're going to perish anyway, he says. And it's ironic, because when we are first introduced to Mordechai, he has this persona of nurturing, of tenderness, who omein as Hadassah. He took Hadassah Esther in as a foundling. Even the Chazal Medrash says that he miraculously nursed her because there was no nursemaid. Who omein as Hadassah. He was first nurturing, so now he has to sort of address her in a very different way and has to shake her and realize, let her realize that she can indeed take on this mission. Esther opened her mind, and therefore she broke free from her restraints and actualized her potential. She showed flexibility of thought, and she moved away from status quo to being able to be honest with herself. Divrei shalom ve'emes. Mordechai was insistent that she has to approach the king now, immediately. The decree was posted in Nisan. It would not take effect for another 11 months, yet he says, Imachareish tafarishi ba'es hazos. Waiting was not an option. Waiting, it had to be done now. Is it a coincidence that this conversation took place in Nisan, Erev Pesach? The chag that teaches us to break free from our restraints, Yitzias Mitzrayim, to go out from our own personal restraints. The chag when zrizus and swiftness are one of the main themes of the day, when literally 1 minute can mean the difference between chametz and matzah. A chag where we are told that if the Jews would have stayed in Mitzrayim for another minute or another hour, there would have been no hope for them. Zrizus, the difference, but what a moment can make. Chametz, as we know, represents the Yetzer Hara. Source number 11, the Sifsei Chaim brings down the Gemara in Brachos. Ribon ha'olamim, galoi v'yadua lefanecha sheritzoneinu lasos ritzoncha. Umi ma'akev, I want to do your will, we say to Hashem. I want to do good. What is preventing me from doing good? It is sa'ar shebe'isa. It is the leavening agent in the dough. And Rashi comments, Yetzer hara b'lvavenu ha'machmitzenu. The Yetzer hara within us that holds us down, that delays. The opposite of chametz is matzah. Matzah represents the idea of zrizus, of swiftness, when it comes to engaging in a mitzvah. It's a twofold mission that we have in Yahadus. It's sur meira v'aseh tov. Says the Mesilas Yesharim, ki kamosh etzarich pikchis gedola v'hashkapel echoz b'mitzvahs. We need to be intellectually aware. We have to be smart. We have to be quick to grab on and take the opportunity to do a mitzvah. The im yisrape v'yisatzel, if a person is lax and he's lazy and he doesn't grab after the mitzvahs, he says, yisha'er Na'or v'reik mehem v'vadai. If you don't seize an opportunity, you're going to be remain empty from those mitzvos. You know, chametz is the precursor to sin. It's really a sheva al tasa. You're sitting and letting it wait. You're letting it rise. I sit on my couch. I'm not bothering anybody. I might not be doing mitzvos, but I'm not doing any averos. What's so terrible? The idea is we're not actually sinning, but just sitting. And not taking advantage of opportunity leads to sin. It prevents us from reaching our potential because our life's work is to break free from the Yetzer Hara of Atzlus, which is inherent in the Bria. That is our life's work. Mitzvah haba biyadcha al tachmitzena. There are people that live their entire lives without actualizing their potential. To not be able to use your strengths and talents is so frustrating. It's an extremely frustrating experience, if not depressing. You have to think of two images, two homeless people, Lola. You can have one homeless person whose mother has been homeless. He's been homeless since he's young. He has no education. Depressing, right? Think about another homeless person who has a PhD, and we know there are those on Manhattan streets that have a PhD. Or the concert violinist who is reduced to playing a little tunes and ditties on the subway platform. What's more depressing? They're both depressing. It's the person that has this potential and hasn't actualized his potential. Esther is such a tragic figure because she's taken against her will. She suffered tremendous isolation. Yet, if we think about it, she was given the gift of being the vehicle through which Bnei Yisrael were saved. And at the same time, she was allowed to realize and actualize her potential. She was, for all intents and purposes, incarcerated, albeit in the lap of luxury. But she also enjoyed a tremendous sense of freedom when her inner strength and potential was able to be realized. Her physical incarceration allowed her to reach her potential. We have Purim, Im HaFareshta HaRishi Be'ez HaZos, seize the opportunity, we move to Pesach, mitzvah habal liyotcha al tachmitzena, to break free from our restraints, yitzias mitzrayim, to reach our potential. Another parallel between Pesach and Purim is the belief and steadfast clinging that a better future will arise. The clinging to hope. We know famously that the women are featured prominently in Geulas Mitzrayim, Yisqus Nashen Tzidkaniyos Nigalu Avoseinu Mimitzrayim. Women such as Miriam, who encouraged her parents to get remarried. She had her tubes, she held onto that tambourine. She knew that Yeshua would come for Klal Yisrael. The women who maintained family purity and were able to maintain and facilitate family despite their dire conditions that they were in. The Mialdos who defied the order of Ahasuerus. They saw a future. They saw a better tomorrow. Esther Hamalka also believed in a future as well. Once she realized the dire situation Bnei Yisrael were in, we said initially fear gripped her so strongly. She was paralyzed. She was absolutely paralyzed with fear. Can you imagine this fear? It's bad enough that she's been incarcerated in this horrible palace with this drunken king, but now she realizes that not only is she housed within unfamiliar territory, but this is the very place of the enemy. She now realizes it's worse than I could have even imagined. She's incarcerated in Saddam Hussein's palace. She's incarcerated with Hitler. They're shipping in the cyanide gas as under my nose. But Tizchachal Malkah, she couldn't get over. She was absolutely petrified. But now Mordechai convinces her she can go into the king, and she does. Esther gains an entrance to the king, risking her life to do so, and the king is ready to hear her request. But what is her request? The moment that she sees that a nace has occurred, she has been enveloped in Ruach HaKodesh, Vatilbash Esther Malchus, Chazal tell us she wore royal clothing. It refers to the fact that she had Ruach HaKodesh. She saw that a nace occurred. She saw that she was spared from death despite her ghastly appearance of not having eaten and not having anything to drink for 3 days. She goes on the third day, and she is spared, and she realizes the nace has occurred. But what's her request? Source number 17. Yavo amelech v'haman el mishteh asher eseh lahem u'machar e'eseh hidvar hamelech. Come, please, to my party, and tomorrow I will do the bidding of the king. I will tell you what I want. And Rav Lev points out the idea of Mahar. We have said that Mordechai instructed her, we need to act now. There's no waiting. There's no waiting a month. There's no waiting 2 months, 5 months. We have to act now. So she calls a fast and she gains entry into the king. She realizes the time is of the essence. But now she gains entry into the king, but instead of blurting out her issues and her requests to avert the decree, she's able to compose herself. She's able to formulate this brilliant strategy playing on the paranoia of Ahasuerus and ready to strategize and invite Ahasuerus and Haman to the party. And she says, Mahar, come to my dinner. She waits. She calculates. She exercises self-restraint. She demonstrates that she's not acting on emotion. She is acting on machshava. There's such a tremendous godless on her part to have the koach to wait until the best possible moment to analyze, to calculate, because she believes in a machar. She's gotten to that point. There is going to be a tomorrow. There's going to be a future, just like the Nashim Tzidkaniyot believed in their time. And if we look at source number 16 and 17, if we look at the first Karban Pesach that occurred in Mitzrayim, the first Karban Pesach, when did it occur? It was a memory. It was a reminder about Yitzias Mitzrayim. It was the Karban Pesach that they ate. When did it occur? It occurred the night before they left Mitzrayim. It didn't happen after they left Mitzrayim. Source number 16 and 70. How should you eat the Karban Pesach? How should those first Jews eat the Karban Pesach? With their belts ready, with their shoes on, with their walking sticks in hand, and you should eat it quickly. Says the Sfarna so beautifully. Mizumanim laderech. They have to eat it because they have to be prepared to leave. Why? Lahoros al habitochon bilti mesupak bekel yisparach. It was to demonstrate they're unadulterated, they're pure. Emuna that HaKadosh Baruch in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu biosam mechinim atzmam laderech ba'odam beveis hakela. They prepared themselves to leave before they left Mitzrayim to demonstrate that they believed with complete certainty that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would take them out. The symbolism of that first Karban Pesach that was done even before the actual Geula occurred, before the gates of Auschwitz even opened, before the domination of the Egyptians officially ended, was that they had the emunah that although it did not happen yet, they didn't actually leave yet, the future was very real to them. There was a transcendence of time where Hayom and Mahar became blurred, where all of Klal Yisrael, at this point, much like as Nashim Tzidkaniyot had done, they believed in a Mahar. The Mahar was pregnant with possibility. Avo HaMelech V'aman, Mahar Yetzeh K'dvar HaMelech. Therefore, the Jews in Mitzrayim had to engage in a concrete action to demonstrate this firm belief, and therefore they were ready. Their girds were loins. Their loins were girded so that they can leave Mitzrayim. Rabbi David Miller, the Rosh Hashiva of the Gros Kollel in Eretz Yisrael, points out so beautifully that in the Sefer Shibole Leket, or the Tzidkio Rofe, he points out that the nature of that first Karban Pesach that they celebrated was for something that had yet to occur. He says, Al Shem HaNes Shel Machar. Isn't that beautiful? It was about a nace that would happen tomorrow. Even though the Jews were still in Mitzrayim, they viewed themselves as completely redeemed. And Rabbi Miller further points out, fascinatingly, and he ties it so beautifully to this theme and indeed to the general theme of the continuum between Purim and Pesach. When the Jews were informed that now they can congregate and plan a strategy and legally defend themselves, does that sound familiar? That this is what Esther begged for. Please let us go and strategize, and please let us go and defend ourselves. This is the law. This is what the law that Ahasuerus passed. When the Jews were informed that they now can congregate and plan and strategize and legally defend themselves, the Megillah tells us that this brought great celebration. La'yehudim ha'yisa ora v'simcha v'sason v'ikar. They were dancing in the streets out of relief and joy. However, when did this decree come? When was the law passed that they could defend themselves? Look at source number 18. The law was passed in Sivan. which means that they haven't even fought the war yet. The document which allowed the Jews to defend themselves in 11 months' time created a sense of joy, and it seems strange, says Rabbi Miller. It was 11 months away. How do they know that they would be victorious? How do they know? Who knows what can happen in a few months' time from now? Why not have the statement of elation and joy after the victory, after the 14th day of Adar, the 15th day of Adar and Shushan? And the answer is, says Rabbi Miller, is that the Jews of Shushan believed with certainty that they would overcome their enemies. The past, present, and future melded together. Pashegen hakasav hinasein das b'chol midina midina galoy l'chol amim liyos hayehudim asidim. Look at the words. Asidim liyom hazel hina peima oivehem. In the future, they were so happy because they knew in the future that they would be victorious. The Jews live in the past, present, and future. Layehudim hayisa'ora v'simcha v'sasam v'ikar occurred even before Adar because they reached this level of bitachon. We have the ability to rise above time despite our present situation. We can psychologically live in the future. And so beautifully, source number 19, Keshoshana Bein Hachochim. The Jewish people are compared to a thorn, a great rose among thorns. Ma Shoshana Zumetukanos L'Shabbasosu L'Yamim Tovim. Just like the Shoshana, the beautiful bouquet of roses is prepared on our table before Shabbos. For Shabbos, it's prepared before the Shabbos comes and before Yantiv comes. Kach Yisrael metukanim l'geulas machar. So too our Klal Yisrael, we are constantly preparing for the geula, for the salvation that occurs in the future. So let us be, hopefully we can move from Purim to Pesach with all of these ideas in mind, that the Nes Nigla that we learn about on Pesach and we remember on Pesach is a springboard to understand the Nisan Nistarim in our lives. We should be able to have the perception to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu within Teva. We should have the will, the Bechira, to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the importance of seizing an opportunity. We have learned that stagnation will not bring out our potential. The importance of allowing flexibility of thought to be open-minded, to be able to listen to others' evaluation of us, to remember the Mechiras Yosef, the connection to Haman and Achashverosh, to remember the tikkun for that is Achdus, and to let us try to live for a Geulas Machar, that we believe in Yirtz Hashem, that a Geula will come, and that we celebrate this Purim, and hopefully we will... Bizocha for Nisan Nistarim and Nisan Gluyim and Hey Rabbi Meir.
Amen. Excellent. Well, thank you so much. I kept thinking of the Hanukkah story when we're saying everything because